Good morning, church. What a blessing it is to gather today to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Brother Allen said, I have the privilege of being the pastor at Lee Creek Baptist Church, and I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be with you today. I'm thankful for Brother Aaron being with Lee Creek and this opportunity to, by God's grace, further the sisterly relationship that exists between our congregations. And I'm grateful for the friendship of your pastor, Blake Boylston, and I'm also grateful for your kindness to our church body last year during the pastoral transition when you sent godly men to minister the word to the church. And so I want to thank you for your kindness in that way to our church body. And so with that being said, let's dive into the word here today. You can take your Bibles and turn them to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 today. This section of the Word of God, it reveals to us the work that the Lord is doing in our lives, and that work is called sanctification. Central to the life of the church is understanding what does it mean for us as believers to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean for us as brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside of one another and encourage that growth and edify that growth and push one another to maturity in the Lord Jesus? One of the passages that has been very helpful in thinking about discipleship and thinking about ministry is Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Where Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and if you know anything about that letter, you know they had multiple different issues that were going on in the life of their congregations. But he writes to them, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, and he says that he is in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That one little phrase, Christ is formed in you. That is what we are seeking in the life of the local church. That's what we're seeking in the life of evangelism and sharing the gospel of Jesus, is that souls would be saved, they would come to know the Lord, and Christ would be formed deeper and deeper in those souls to the praise of His name. And as a fruit of God's saving word, as a fruit of His redeeming grace, souls are discipled, souls are sanctified, souls are equipped to come to know deeper and deeper and serve more faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you probably notice as I quoted Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, is that Paul does not have rose-colored glasses in this process, does he? He compares it to the pain of childbirth. The pain of childbirth, death to self, dying to ourselves and our sin to serve the Lord. This is a painful process at times. But it is the process that gives us the fullness of life and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question then that is posed to us is, how do we honor the Lord by faithfully serving Him and seeing souls come to know Him more and seeing Christ formed in them more? Let me put this in very practical terms. How does the church respond faithfully to the brother who's been convicted of looking at pornography and is seeking to put that under the feet of Jesus? How do you come alongside of him that Christ might be formed in him and that he might be brought to greater faithfulness and repentance? How do you come alongside of the couple who is in the midst of a marriage crisis and parse out the different sinful responses and sin patterns and sin habits that are prevalent in the life of that marriage, that Christ might be formed in the both of them and that they might grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you step into the life of a family who just had their third miscarriage and is struggling to hold to the biblical faith and is needing encouragement and help and Christ to be formed in them that they might have hope in their grief? You see, these are not hypothetical examples. These are real issues faced by real people and even individuals, no doubt, in the life of this church body. And all of these different scenarios and all of their varying complexities can ultimately be boiled down to the same root issue: how do we pursue sanctification in the local church, whereby we put off the sins of the flesh, be renewed by the truth of Jesus, and put on what is pleasing in His sight? And this is where we come to Ephesians chapter 4. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, we have a roadmap for sanctification. We have a roadmap for Christ being formed in the lives of His people as we seek His glory. So let's read this passage this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Point number one this morning, we see in verse 20, we are changed by Christ. Paul is opening this section by referencing the former manner of life that the believers once lived. He addresses the Ephesian church saying, but that is not the way you learned Christ. There is a way that we are not to walk in as Christians. There is a way that we are not to live as believers. There is a path of life that is against the biblical commandment. And Paul has been highlighting this for the church, actually. If you look at the context, look at verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. This is who we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we were apart from His saving grace. The entire foundation, the entire reality of change in our lives that is brought about through discipleship, that is brought about through sanctification, is founded by and it is driven by the reality of what God has done in the gospel. It is founded by the reality that He has saved our souls, that He has brought about the new birth, that He has brought about transformation. Because we were hardened. We were hardened in our hearts. We were hardened to the message of the gospel. We were hardened to the truth of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That is the former manner of life that we once lived in as believers. And so, what does he say in verse 20? He says, that is not the way that you learned Christ. That is not the path that the Christian is called to walk. It is the path that we once walked, but now that we have come to learn, now that we have come to know the truth that is in Jesus, we have been changed by divine intervention according to the eternal plan of God, by His sovereign grace. And so if you're here this morning and you have not been saved by the gospel, you have not repented of your sins, you have not placed faith in Jesus, everything that we're going to unpack about God's goal of changing us to be made more like Christ is going to be absolutely foreign. Because the rebellious sinner looks at their own heart and they go, really? I need to change? Right? I think we can probably all testify to that and say amen to that, that we've all been there. That we don't realize our need for change and transformation apart from the grace of God. And so if that's you here this morning, if you've not come to know God through Jesus Christ, you need to see Him as the glorious and wonderful Savior, the Redeemer, the one who came to die for us, who rose from the dead, and through faith and repentance, we come to know Him and we are changed. And so if you look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, and you see that just as our lives as believers once were, if you see that your life is characterized by the sins of the flesh, by hardness of heart, then turn to Christ and be saved. Because Christ is the only hope for sinners. But for us as believers, what we see in verse 20 is foundational, that we have been changed, that now we have learned in Christ, that we no longer walk according to this former course of life. We now learn to live for the glory of the Lord. And that brings me to point number two this morning, truth in Christ. Look at verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul puts a little caveat in this text, right? To open verse 21. He says, assuming that you have heard, assuming that you were taught, assuming that the truth of the Lord Jesus has genuinely taken root, that there has been genuine new birth, genuine salvation by the power of the gospel. But if that's the case, you and I as believers, we have good news this morning. Because we know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference between verse 18 and verse 21? Because verse 18, the unbeliever is darkened in their understanding, but verse 21, for you and I as Christians, we have come to know the truth that is in Jesus. We have come to know the reality that he is the Lord and his power is at work in us, that we might live pleasing before his sight. The fundamental difference between the Christian and the unbeliever can be summed up in one word, and that word is Christ. It is the reality of what he has done, that we now, by the grace of the gospel, we belong entirely to a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what I love about 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creation. And so now that we have been made new, now that we know the truth that is in Jesus, let me ask you a question here this morning. What is God doing in your life as a Christian? What is God's agenda? What is God's objective? What is God's goal for you in Christ Jesus? And what we come to learn as we study the scriptures is that our lives, they are not about us. They are not about our sinful desires. They are not about our flesh. We exist for the very one who has made us and redeemed us. We exist for the praise of King Jesus. But you see, oftentimes in many broadly professing Christian circles, we've lost sight of that main calling. We've lost sight of that main calling that is to glorify God. You see, some try to answer the question, what is God's goal for my life? And they begin to say, well, his goal is prosperity. His goal is that I would be physically healthy. His goal is that I would be comfortable. His goal is that I would just feel affirmed. That whenever I wake up in the morning and I look at myself in the mirror, I feel good about myself. That God's goal would be that I would have a high view of myself. None of these get to the root of the biblical gospel. None of these get to the root of what God has revealed in his word. And in fact, if we make these things the central focus of God's work, we have taken what is all about God and we have made it all about us. And so as we come to the scripture and we learn the truth that is in Jesus, we see there is a change that has been brought about from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from self to serving the Lord Jesus. And now as we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is increasing our capacity to serve him, to know him, and to enjoy him as we live in this world. Which means what you and I need is the truth that is in Jesus for our lives. What you need for your marriage is the truth that is in Jesus. What you need for your parenting, for the church, for your workplace, for your entire life to be based on worship is exactly what Paul says at the end of verse 21 is the truth that is in Jesus Christ. But what in the world does that look like? What does it look like to actually live that out and to grow in Jesus Christ? Paul gives us, in verses 22 through 24, the process of biblical change. He gives us the process for growing in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer that God is doing in us. And so as we come to verses 22 through 24, we see point number three, change in Christ. Three critical focus points that break down God-honoring growth and sanctification. Three steps of maturing in the Lord Jesus that grip and impact and change every single area of our lives. What is the first step that he gives to biblical change? Look at verse 22. First step, put off. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What happens whenever we are saved by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our eyes are open to see you and I are not as we should be. We have the reality of our sin that needs to be dealt with by God. We have fallen short. We have rebelled. We have violated his commandments. And so by the gospel, we are changed in salvation. But that's only the start. The entire life of a Christian is a life of change. It is a life of change. It is a continual process of putting off the ways of the old man, of putting off the ways of sin, of putting off the flesh. The old man has lost his power, and dominion now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us new. And so the habits, the sins, the ways of the old man, we are to cast aside what belongs to the former manner of life. To put it plainly, what we are doing in step number one is we're recognizing what is sin in our lives as defined by the Word of God. By the power of the Scripture, we're equipped to see here is where our lives, here is where we in our hearts, our attitudes, our desires, our motivations, our actions, our relationships, all of the above, here is where we are falling short of God's glory. Sin takes many different forms. Sin takes many different distortions of God's design. In the example that I mentioned earlier, the man who is looking at pornography, he is giving in to the sin of lust and adultery of the heart, as Matthew 5:28 says from the Lord Jesus. That needs to be put off. That needs to be turned from. That needs to be repented of. But sin takes many other forms as well. Anger, impatience, laziness, gluttony, anxiety, worry, sinful fear, gossip. So many pitfalls of our flesh. Every single person in this room, no matter how long you have been a Christian, you are still putting off the old man. But verse 22 gives us a critical warning about this. Notice this. We have to get this. The end of verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, notice, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The reality of the indwelling sin of your flesh will lead you astray. It's not only the false teachers out there. It's not only Satan and the demons out there. It is the sinfulness of our own hearts that will also lead us astray through deceptiveness and lies. What you think in your heart is not always how you need to act. And here's a revolutionary point for marriage. What comes into your mind does not always need to be said. Amen? How you feel does not always determine what you do. We need the power of the Word of God to expose the innermost parts of our heart that we might see the truth, be renewed by the truth, and be changed by the truth. That we might actually know and have our eyes open to what is sinful in our lives. You see, you and I are so sinful that we have the ability to just coast on in our lives, not recognizing where we are falling short, not recognizing where we are sinning, and then oftentimes brother or sister so-and-so comes up to us and the veil is removed. We see where we've been impatient. We see where we've been refraining from speaking the truth. We see where we've been harsh, and now our flesh is exposed. And what I want to propose to you is that reality of God exposing your sin is part of His grace in your life. It is part of His grace in your life that now you see the reality of where you need to turn and you need to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has not simply left you to wallow in that pit. He has opened your eyes so that now the healing power of the gospel and of Jesus and the Word can come to bear. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this is the very power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division, notice this, of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need the power of the Word of God in our hearts, in our souls, such that we would actually see the truth of what is there. There is nothing that can deal with the sinful condition of the human heart but the penetrating power of the Word of God. In fact, this is where so much of the world's false teaching, so much of our culture's lies, they just go astray. Just follow the desires of your heart. Follow the desires of your inner man. Just walk headlong down that path. You don't like your spouse anymore, just divorce them. That's what the world says. That's what the culture teaches. You have homosexual desires, just live them out. Just follow down that path. Do what your heart and what your feelings want you to do. That is the disastrous lie and counsel of the world. And often we, even as Christians, are guilty of falling prey to this and falling prey to the deceit of our own heart when it comes to our sin. Let me give you an example. You talk to your spouse on Tuesday morning and you get just a little bit upset about whatever, right? Whatever it was, whatever the situation is, you get a little bit upset at your spouse because how could they not see whatever the issue is in this way? And what happens? We lose it. We get angry. We begin to say sinful things that we should not say, and if somehow we manage to hold our tongue, we're thinking them, right? In our inner man. And then what are we tempted to do? In the deceitful desires of our flesh, apart from the penetrating power of God's Word, we begin to justify ourselves. We begin to justify ourselves. I wouldn't have gotten angry if she hadn't done this thing that she knows exactly gets under my skin. I would not have responded this way if my spouse had not done this thing. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? We all know it. And the temptation is to do exactly what Adam did in the garden, and it is to blame shift. It is to justify based on the deceptive desires in our heart. And maybe your spouse did sin. Maybe there's repentance on your spouse's part that needs to take place. But even so, the Bible calls on us not to return evil for evil, but to return good, seeking the pleasure of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Someone else may have sinned against you, but that doesn't justify the sinful response in the middle of the situation. But what does the Word of God do? The Word of God pierces all the way down to the soul. It pierces all the way down to the heart, such that all of those self-justifying lies are laid bare before the sight of God, and we see our sin, not just the harsh word that was spoken, but the reality of the heart and the lies of the heart that need to be changed and renewed by the truth of the Word of God. And that is putting off the old man. That is the power of God to show us the sin of the old man. But this brings us to the second step of a biblical process for change. First part, we put off sin. Second step of biblical change, verse 23, we're being renewed. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One of the realities of how we get stuck in the biblical process of change and in our sanctification is that we stay in step one. We stay at the level of just seeing our sin. We see our sin, we see our deceitful desire, we see the parts of our lives that do not measure up, that do not honor God, that do not please Him, and we just stay there and we wallow in despair. And we're stuck in the first part of the biblical process of change. That we just stare at our sin or our sins, and we don't actually move on to be renewed by the biblical truth. You see, you and I, we need to see our sin. In fact, it is God's grace to show us our sin, but we're not intended to just stay there looking at our sin. In fact, you and I are commanded to move from our sin to see the renewing truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be changed and that we might be transformed. Why? Because you can't put off your sin in your own power. And I can't put off my sin in my own power. And you can't put off your sin just by sitting there and staring at your own failings. You are transformed to die to your sin as you run from your sin to see the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. A wonderful, hope-filled verse for us this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we see our sin. And then we make a beeline to the glory of our Savior. We make a beeline to our Savior because as we see the Lord Jesus, as we know His perfection, as we see His perfect character, His perfect love, His perfect humility, His glory as the ascended Lord on high, the reality that He is the sympathetic high priest who intercedes for us, as we see the truth about Jesus, our minds are filled. Our minds are changed. We're being strengthened. We're being renewed. We're dying to the pride and sinfulness of the human flesh, and we're learning to show the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being empowered to honor God and to know God. We're trusting in the grace of the gospel. And He is continually renewing us as we come to the gospel and we come to the Word and we see the glory of who He is. And you will not reach the finish line on this side of heaven. From the time that you are born again, from the time that you are saved as a Christian, until the day you die, you are being renewed by the power of Jesus. In fact, I love 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is what Christ is doing. There may be a reality of, as you and I get older, painful backs, painful knees, failing body parts, illnesses, disease, sicknesses, cancer, hospice, all the way till the day of our death. But on the inner man, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, something different is happening. By the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are actually growing. That yes, the outer self may be wasting away. The outer self knows pain. The physical body may be walking through all of these various effects of living in a sin-cursed world. But the inner man is growing in strength. The inner man is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that in the life of the church? Such a powerful way to encourage saints that you have a brother or a sister who is going through a physical form of suffering, And you see the outer man wasting away. You see the outer man experiencing pain, the outer man experiencing suffering, but you see the inner man growing through the trial. You see a faithful testimony from brother or sister so-and-so, and it is an opportunity for us as the church to step into that situation and say, brother or sister, I know you're going through this trial, but I want you to know I see the renewing power of Jesus in your patience and in your joy and in your steadfastness as you walk through it. It's an encouragement for us in the life of the body. And so we're being renewed in the second step. We're seeing the glory of Christ. We're seeing the truth of the Scripture. But now the third step of biblical change. We're to put on. Look at verse 24 with me. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to move forward. We've seen our sin. We've seen the truth that is in Jesus. And now we are to pursue living in a way that is pleasing in His sight and that is in submission to His word. We don't only cast aside what is sinful. We don't only cast aside what is displeasing to God. We actually go so far in the process of biblical change to move forward living in a way that is honoring to Him. The process of biblical change is not complete when you have simply put off what is sinful. Let me say that one more time. The process of change is not complete when you have simply put off what is sinful. The process of biblical change is not finished when you have only learned not to blow up at your spouse. It is actually going further and putting on what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is putting off the anger. It is turning away from the anger. But biblical change goes even further than that. And it means that you actually learn in that example how to love your spouse patiently and steadfastly after the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, biblical change, biblical sanctification, Christ being formed in us, it actually goes so far as to not only deal with our sin, but to equip us to live righteously for Him. That you and I, we actually learn contentment. We learn to cast our burdens on the Lord Jesus instead of moving forward in anxiety. We learn to live in sexual purity instead of sexual sin. We learn to work hard, to be diligent, to be focused instead of being idle and being lazy. These are all fruits of the Lord's work in our lives as His people. And it's amazing how Paul puts this in verse 24. It's incredible how Paul puts it in verse 24. Because do you notice what he says about the new man in verse 24? He says that the new man is created after the likeness of God. Created after the likeness of God. Every human being is created in the image of God. But not every human being is being renewed in the image of God. Every human being has been created in His image. Not every human being is being renewed in His image. Only those who have been saved by the power of the Lord Jesus are being renewed in the image of God. Colossians 3:10, Paul says, we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. After the image of our Creator. In other words, the goal for biblical change is not that you would be made more like this Christian over here, or that Christian over there, or this person in your life. They can all serve as faithful examples. They can all serve as a faithful witness and help for us in the process of biblical change. But ultimately, the goal of biblical change is that you and I are made like our Creator and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, biblical change, biblical sanctification is not just about you and I going out and trying to break a few bad habits and trying to change a few personality quirks and just a few side things about us. This is the work of God in Him making His people more like Himself, that they would be a reflection of His perfect character. That you and I, by the reality of what God has done in salvation and what He has done in sanctification, would serve as a living testimony to the glory of our God. You see, this is God making His people new. This is God finishing the work that He started. Because you think about the end goal of biblical change, when does it reach its end? In the new creation. The process of biblical change finishes when Jesus comes and He makes all things new, and you and I are granted our eternal glorified bodies that we might worship Him forever and ever with no sin, no unrighteousness, but in perfect joy to the glory of His name. And so what does it look like now to pursue that? Well, I want you to notice what Paul does over the verses after our passage today. He takes this dynamic, this three-step process of biblical change, and he begins to give specific applications in the life of the church. Here's a good one for us. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What are you putting off? Falsehood. Speaking falsehood. What are you putting on? You're putting on speaking the truth. What is the biblical truth that you are being renewed by in this text? It is the reality that you and I as the church, we are members of one another. We are joined in the same body. We are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His body. We belong to Him. Therefore, the church, not just meaning the public gathering, but the church also as the individual members, are marked by the truth. Marked by the truth. That instead of lying to one another, instead of preaching false doctrine, instead of deceiving or misrepresenting what Scripture says, you cultivate a love of the truth, speaking the truth as the church, because you're joined together, members of one another, members of Christ. This means that those who preach, those who teach, need to do so boldly and not be deceptive and try to change what Scripture says to make it more palatable to those who are listening. It means that you don't put on a show and try to speak falsely and lie about yourself and pretend that you're perfect whenever you're actually not. It means that we walk in genuine truth as revealed in the Word of God and the truth of reality. But he gives another application. Look at verses 26 and 27. Another application of this dynamic that we've been looking at. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You can exercise righteous anger. This passage even recognizes that. It says, be angry and do not sin. That means there's a way to be angry, right? And not fall prey into sinful rebellion. But if you're exercising righteous anger, you're angry at what God has revealed to be sin, and it is not uncontrollable. And if you find yourself being continually, perpetually angry or sinfully angry, that is not righteous. That is not pleasing to God. And so he takes this put off, be renewed, put on dynamic, and he applies it to this specific sin. He says, put off what? Unrighteous anger. What are you to put on? You're to put on spirit-empowered self-control, not letting the sun go down on your anger, but bringing your heart before the Lord. Having restoration, having reconciliation with others whom you have offended as needed, even putting on righteous anger whenever it is right. But what's the truth that you're renewed by? What is the truth as revealed by the Word of God that applies to this? It's the reality that he mentions at the end of verse 27. and give no opportunity to the devil. It's the reality that we have an enemy who wants to prey on the church, and we must be guarded, seeking to be faithful and giving no opportunity to our enemy or to our flesh. You see, Paul finishes this chapter, and it's full of what the put off, be renewed, and put on dynamic looks like, that we would actually be changed to live in a way that is pleasing in his sight. It is heart level change that God grants to his people. It is heart level change so that you and I as Christians, when we see our sin, and we will, in many ugly, hideous, horrible, gut-wrenching ways, we will see our sin even after we have been saved. When we see our sin, we know because of the grace that is in Jesus, there is hope. There is hope for biblical change because God is at work by the divine power of his Son, who rules and reigns at the Father's right hand. There is divine power at work in the lives of his people that we might be transformed, such that you and I, who are unworthy of the grace that we have been shown, who are unworthy of the mercy, who are unworthy even to know God, we can actually be transformed to such a degree that as we live on this earth, we can bring glory and we can bring praise to his name. This is what God is doing in the lives of his people. This is God's agenda for change in the life of the church. And I just want to point out to you that this is the expectation of the New Testament on the local church. In other words, what you see in Ephesians chapter 4 should be the norm in the life of the church body. The local church is ground zero for biblical change. The local church is what you and I need that we might be changed. How do I know that? Paul's writing to a church. He's writing not to one individual or two or three individuals. He's writing to the local church that is in Ephesus. And the expectation is that they would be not only pursuing this individually, but that they would be encouraging one another, edifying one another, even rebuking and confronting one another, that we might grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we need brothers and sisters to come to us and to show us where we are blind and where we are walking according to the flesh. But that's not all. We need brothers and sisters to come to us and to encourage us. This is where I see God changing you. Press on in the midst of your life, seeking the glory of the Lord. And the local church is the place where we apply the gospel to each other for encouragement, for sanctification, for edification, and yes, when needed, even for rebuke that we might grow. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, and as we've walked through this passage, you see a sin that you need to put off. Hopefully that's the case, since we all have sins that we need to put off. Welcome to the party. You're reminded of truths that you need to be renewed by. You're reminded of ways not only where you need to put off what is sinful, but where you need to learn to live more righteously. Let me encourage you, God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is able. God's grace is more powerful. The sufficient riches of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel. This is what God is doing. And he's sovereign. And he's good. And he's faithful. and therefore he will be at work in us and through us. And so do not despair. Look to your glorious Lord and your glorious Savior, and take heart knowing that he is faithful. And as you pursue that change, walk in the life of the local church. Immerse yourself, not just in a passing way, but in a deep way with brothers and sisters who love you and who want your good in the Lord Jesus Christ and who will not deceive you, either by encouraging you to wallow in despair or by pretending that you're better than you actually are, but who love you to speak the truth that is in Jesus and to remind you of the gospel and of where it is that you need to grow. We all need that. And may we be faithful to pursue this even as we rest in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we see the work that you're doing. Father, you've granted us the incredible privilege that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've granted us that we might know you and enjoy you. And Father, you now have called us to this process of change. You've called us to sanctification, but Father, you're the one who completes what you start. You're the one who is faithful. You're the one who is perfect. You're the one who has sovereignly set not only the time frame for our life and our salvation, but also for every moment of our sanctification. And so, Father, encourage us with the truth that we have been reminded of in your word. Renew us that we might see and know more of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, that we might have joy in the perfection of our Lord and his character and his work and the reality that he has atoned for our sins and that he has risen and that he reigns as our high priest who is always interceding. And Father, let us have eyes that are open to see our sin, to turn from it, and to turn to you, and to live faithfully for the praise of your name. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work that you're doing in this church. And I pray that you would only make this church all the more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.